1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's all stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I felt like the Lord put it on my heart to use 1 Corinthians 11 as a springboard to address problems that we want to avoid. We want to learn from the mistakes of others. So Paul writes a letter to the most carnal church in the Bible and addresses problems. And I thought, and I believe the Lord put it on my heart, that surely we can learn from their mistakes and strengthen our church. So if anybody thinks that I'm hand-picking these topics, you need to understand I'm going through these chapters praying that God will give me wisdom on what to address and not to address, and come to an unbelievably intriguing passage in 1 Corinthians 11. This is not an expository approach to this book. It is taking things that Paul addressed and trying to learn from them. So we're going to read 16 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you might want to ask yourself as we go through these verses, what would I say about that? It sure helped me if you'd realize it's not as easy as everybody thinks. Amen. The Bible says in chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul said, follow a man. Isn't that interesting? Yep. That man's following Christ, you'd do well to follow him. Yes. People don't, they get upset if you're following a man, but they don't mind following a man. Yes. Everybody's following somebody. Yes. Follow somebody that's following Christ. Paul says in verse 2, "Now I praise you." And that's real interesting, after he's just raked them over the coals for about 10 chapters. But he knew what he was doing, and he said that for a reason, and it was genuine. We won't get into that this morning. "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, don't you know that's politically correct? Are we Bible believers or not? Amen. By the way, there's at least three definitions for the word head. Might want to think about that when you study this passage. Verse 4, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head." So is that her head on her shoulders or her head in her home? Just telling you, you need to do a little thinking before you decide what this passage teaches. It says at the end of verse 5, "For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man." For some reason, I've never heard TV preachers address this passage. Verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Real simple verse to understand, isn't it? Verse 11, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord." Now that just almost seems to contradict verse 8, "The man is not of the woman." Verse 11, "Neither is the man without the woman." What's that mean? All I can tell you is you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a woman. Verse 12, "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" I want to preach a sermon called "Shame on You." And it's all over some of you. Verse 15. We may not get through the text this morning. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Her hair is the covering here in verse 15. Verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Now the question is, what is he saying when he says we have no such custom? Is he talking about the custom of having long hair or short hair? Is he talking about the custom of shaving or not shaving? Is he talking about the custom? What's he talking about? Verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, I am very thankful to be right here right now. And Lord, we sung a little while ago, count your many blessings. Lord, there's not enough time in the day to count them all. Now, Lord, as we come to the Word of God, may everyone in this room understand the awesome responsibility and accountability that I have to be faithful to the Word of God. And would you please allow the Holy Spirit to do through me what I cannot do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a passage. So you read that passage, what am I going to preach from these 16 verses? How about hippies, hats, and long hair? I think that's what I'm going to preach on. Hippies, hats, and long hair. How about this sermon? What angels say about hair? What in the world is verse 10 trying to tell us? For this cause ought the woman have power on her head because of the angels. How about verse 14? Lessons from nature. He says, doth not even nature itself teach you? How about a sermon on masculine and feminine hairstyles? There are some hairstyles that are feminine and some that are not. Some are masculine and some are not. Boy, I'm not preaching yet. I'm just throwing out ideas. You get uncomfortable just thinking about it. How about this sermon title? Two heads are worse than one. I believe that'd be true. You've always heard two heads are better than one. Not always. I've seen a bunch of times when two heads were a whole lot worse than one. I heard that anything with two heads is a monster. Some of you ladies look ill. I'm not going to preach any of those, okay? Those are not the titles for today's message. But before I get to the message, let me tell you what we're not going to determine with this sermon. We're not going to determine head coverings for women. We have always left that up to the family and the head of the home. As a church, we're not going to make that determination. And there's a simple reason for that, which I'm not going to get into right now. Let me tell you what else we're not going to determine, which might make some of you more comfortable, the definition of long hair. My definition would be a lot different than some of yours. Now, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. But the question is, how do you define long? And of course, a lot of rebels will say, well, Jesus had long hair. Let me just tell you the simple solution to that statement. Always ask them for a reference. They couldn't give you one if their life depended on it. Just ask, does the Bible really say Jesus had long hair? Could you please tell me where that's at? I'd like to read that. And watch them squirm. You know, it's like the boy that wanted a car, and his daddy said, I'll get you a car when you get a haircut. And he said, well, Jesus had long hair. And his daddy said, yeah, and he walked everywhere he went too. We're not going to determine head coverings. We're not going to determine the definition of long hair. And we're definitely not going to determine exactly what verse 10 is trying to tell us. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. I'm not going to try to tell you what that means. I've read probably 20 commentaries on it numerous times and still don't know what it's talking about. It could very easily be talking about rebellious angels. It could be. It could be talking about the sons of God in Genesis 6. It could be talking about guardian angels who are watching you to see how you're performing. There are things even the angels desire to look into, the Bible says. There's a lot of things that come to mind when I read that verse. I'm just telling you, that's not what this message is about. I'm not going to try to determine that this morning. So let's get to the message and start in verse 3 where the Bible says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man and the head of Christ is God. That verse alone could keep us busy for quite some time. Then you read in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Is that talking about his skull or is that talking about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the head of man. I'm just telling you, this passage is not quite as simple as everybody thinks it is. And then, of course, verse 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Then verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame in him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Could I say to you this morning from 1 Corinthians 11 that God is a God of order?
Right. Yeah.
Would that be obvious from the text?
Yes, sir.
That God is a God of order, and could I say that God is a God of structure? You see, I think Paul is addressing a problem that we tend to shy away from and address. We want to talk about long hair. And there's a place for that. We want to talk about head coverings. There's a place and time for that. We want to talk about the angels. There's a time and a place for that. But I believe Paul is alluding to something here that is much more important, especially in 2018, for us to get hold of. And that is that God is a God of order and structure. And may I say this, God is a God of distinction. I'll tell you one thing's real obvious in chapter 11. God expects men and women to be different. God is a God of distinction. Listen, when you study in the Old Testament temple, if you want to have some fun with this phraseology, just look up the words set in order and see how many times God said, I want you to set in order, set in order, set in. God likes order. God likes structure. God likes distinctions, if you will. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. Right? Let me rephrase something I just said. I said God likes order, right? Actually, He likes His order. God has set some things in order. I'm the same way. I like things done the way I want them done. When I mow my lawn, I have a order to it. And don't you mess up my order. Amen. I mean, I know exactly why at this point I'm mowing this part of the yard, at this point I'm mowing this. And if you mess that up, it ruins my day. Because I like the order in which I do things. Many of you are that way. Oh, some of you are worse than me. Nowadays, boys want to, you see how I striped that yard? We never were really overly interested in striping it. We wanted to cut it. And boy, you stripe it and then somebody goes rolling across it in a four-wheeler or something. You're ready to kill somebody. They messed up your stripes. You like things done a certain way too. We all like our order, if you will. So when I mow a certain order. Hey, you go to my chest of drawers in my bedroom, I like things in a certain way. Don't I? Boy, if Rhonda messes it up. You ain't going out to eat this week, woman. I'm just kidding. Loosen up. What I do is I wait till she's not around, I take it out and put it where I want it. And don't ever say anything. She doesn't know I do that, but I do it all the time. It's out of order. Of course, if I had to wash and clothes, many clothes as she did and iron as many, I'd do it the way she did it. Amen. I sort of like to wash a vehicle a certain way. I don't do the tires first. I do the top first. That's the right way. It's the only way. There's a right way to do things. The definition of orderly, according to the dictionary, is neatly and methodically arranged. Now listen, my established order might be debatable, no doubt, but God's is not. God's established order is not up for debate. Orderly means neatly and methodically arranged. It is very clear in the Bible that God's established order is prevalent. God likes order in creation. There is order in the home. There is order in government. There's order in worship. Just read your Bible. I'm telling you, God is a God of order. Would you agree with me this morning that our world is out of order? I'm telling you, we are out of order. I could illustrate that 1,000 ways, from simple wearing your hat backwards to not knowing where the waist is on your pants. Amen. I could illustrate it 1,000 ways, but sadly, surely we agree this world's out of order, don't we? So I don't have to illustrate it, since we already agree. We agree that the world is out of order. Sadly, as the world has more and more influence on the church is out of order. That's what's happened. I might say some things today that the world would say is sexist, old-fashioned, narrow-minded. But God's people should say, amen and amen. By the way, in verse 3, it says that the head... Well, look at verse 3, if you would. It says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You got God, Christ, man, woman. Now, just to give you a little insight here, those are the only four options. Let's just take God out of the equation. There's only two options, man or woman. Anything else is out of order. That's simple enough, isn't it? God has an order. Now, whether we learn or whatever we learn from this passage, don't miss verse 7. It says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. If you miss everything I say, please highlight verse 7, that the goal is to glorify God. Revelation 4:11 says we were created for His pleasure. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Galatians 5 says, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto Him be glory in the church. What I'm saying to you in chapter 11 is, whatever you do, don't miss the fact that one of the things Paul is addressing is that God would be glorified in all that we do. In our homes, in our church, in our government, God should be glorified. You see, in God's established order, everything was a reflection of His glory. Everything was a reflection of His glory. Man was a reflection of God's glory. What do I mean by God's glory? God's magnificence, God's splendor, God's honor. And that was reflected through Adam in the garden. I would say in creation that God's order was seen. And the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. What am I saying? I'm saying mankind was a reflection of the glory of God. I'm saying creation was a reflection of the glory of God. And I'm saying the family, a man and a woman being put in a garden to procreate, was a reflection of the glory of God. They were made in His image. The creation was in order. Wouldn't you like to see what that garden looked like when God put Adam in it? I'll bet you it was right. I bet you it was in order. Creation was in order. The garden was in order. The home was in order. All were a reflection of a God of order. And then what happened? Adam sinned. And suddenly things are thrown out of order. He was passive. His wife took over. And they're kicked out of the garden. Is that not what happened? Please listen to me, church. When Adam sinned, the image of God was marred. Do you understand the reason you're a born sinner is because you're in Adam? You have the seed of your father, Adam. It is a sinful nature. Please understand this. If you're here this morning, the reason you are lost and undone, unsaved, and need a Savior is because you have a sinful nature and you can never please God in your sinful nature. You say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to go to reform school. I'm going to take these classes. I'm going to go to AA. I'm going to do all these things to get my life in order so that I can be more of what God wants me to be. The old man can never be what God wants him to be. You have to have a new man. So Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, here's what happens when you get saved. Jesus Christ comes in and takes over. He takes up residence, and now He can live through you to please God. You in your fallen state can never please God. You're in Adam. But when you get saved, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus Christ is the last Adam, and then you become in Christ. You're no longer in Adam. You're in Christ, and the image is restored. That's sort of the doctrinal emphasis of verse 7, if you will. That's the doctrinal emphasis. But Paul gets to the practical emphasis. And the practical emphasis is this, that when a nation, a church, or home rejects God's established order, things go downhill real fast. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 3? Isaiah chapter 3. Let me rephrase, let me emphasize what I just said. When a nation or a church or a home rejects God's order, things go downhill real fast. And I'm telling you that because we're living in a world that is so out of order, it has affected our homes. Our homes are out of order. We have a world that has infiltrated the church, and our churches are out of order. We do not have the order that God wanted us to have. Now, let me remind you of something that a lot of people forget. Let me just find this one for you. Genesis chapter 2 says this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and what? Help meet. Listen, church, that's before sin. This established order, a lot of people want to say that the reason that we have so many things that are going on today is because of sin, but God had order before sin. Please keep that in mind. And then when you come to the book of Isaiah, as a matter of fact, back up to chapter 1 for just a moment. Back up to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. Look at this. I'm in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, and they have what? Rebelled against me. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against God's authority. They rebelled against God's order. God set some things in order, and they decided to do it their way. And so you come to Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4. As you study the context, it's the judgment of God on a nation that has rebelled against God. And He says, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. We've now got students in high school marching on Washington, D.C., demanding things. That's what's happened to our country. Then if you want another example of what's going on, look it down at verse 12. As for my people, I'm in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. Children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Amen. It says, O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. By the way, I'm talking about when you get out of order, things go downhill fast. And if you read the rest of Isaiah chapter 3, it's about what women are wearing and the length of their hair. That almost sounds like what we're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That when things get out of order, you can see it on the outside. See, people that don't want you preaching on this stuff say, well, God looks at the heart. Oh, He looks at so much more than the heart. 1 Corinthians 11 is proof of that. There's so much Bible on this. And I'm not going to preach on the length of hair. That's not the point of this message. The point of this message is something much more important. That stuff will take care of itself if we get the main thing right. But you do need to understand that whether it is in Isaiah 3 or 1 Corinthians 11, that the woman's attire and her hair says something. As does the man's. It speaks. It gets God's attention. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Remember what I told you, I think, before Sunday school, maybe before the worship service, that if you're not here and interested in the Word of God, I don't know how to help you. Listen, this is a church, by the grace of God, with His help and His mercy, our focus must be what this book says. If you're not interested in what it says, I really don't think you're going to enjoy this church. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." In other words, nature speaks, just like in 1 Corinthians 11. The creation speaks, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look down at verse 25. "This crowd changed the truth of God into a lie, watch it, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Amen. Now, we usually read that and think it's talking about evolution. Maybe it is talking about evolution. Maybe it's talking about somebody who looks in the mirror and worships himself more than he worships God. Maybe it's somebody that's so caught up with his own image that he's not interested in the image of God. There's a lot to this passage. Look down at verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the" what? "Natural use." A lot like 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about. Nature teaches you some things, but here the women have changed the natural use into that which is against nature. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." How did it all begin, this chaos, verse 21? "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." That's what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 11. That our lives, listen church, our homes and our church ought to glorify God by recognizing and giving into His established order. By the way, the second part of this downhill chaos is neither were they thankful. You find a people that are not interested in bringing glory to God and neither are they thankful, it's going to go downhill real fast. Let's go back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a reason I believe the Lord directed me to this chapter. Most people would think I'm going to talk about head coverings, length of hair, angels. That's not what this passage for us today is about. Sure, it addresses those things, and we are glad to address them. But there's so much more to it than that. Notice in verse 13, we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Paul says, "Judge in yourselves." Now, that's sort of a nice way of Paul appealing to common sense. He just basically saying, just use some good old common horse sense. See, the world will tell you, judge not. Paul says, judge. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment in John 7. 1 Corinthians 2 said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You just got to use some common sense and judge some things. Is that right? Is that right? Is that wrong? Is that wrong? Is that really the way a man ought to dress? Is that really the way a woman ought to dress? Is that really the way we ought to act at church? Is that really the way? Just common sense says there are certain things we ought to know. Nature teaches, he says in verse 14. Nature teaches. Of course, the last day says they will be without natural affection. What ought to be just natural is no longer natural. We're in a mess, folks. And so the Bible here says that Paul basically appeals to common sense and nature to tell you there's just some things that's obvious. Am I right? Y'all with me? So let's get to the very practical aspects of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul addresses authority, the home, the length of hair, and attitudes. Now I'll tell you where the mess we're in today in 2018, especially me as a pastor. If I preach on rules and standards, I'm a legalist and a Pharisee and a dictator. That's just the way it is. If I preach on those things, that goes with the territory. But if I back off of it and try to show a little grace, then I'm a compromiser. That's the world we live in. I hope you're not in that world. Oh, Brother Ron, you're getting soft. You know, a lot of people don't understand. Here's what I know. This world loves style more than substance. And I can get up here and preach with a certain style, and you'll shout the house down. I can say the same thing in a softer tone, and you think I'm compromising. And I said the same thing. You know you shouldn't have to scream and yell at your child to get them to clean up their room. You should be able to just say, "Hey, son, go clean up your room." And that'll be the end of it. But no, boy, did you get up there and clean that room up right now? That's the kind of preacher some of you want. You get excited if you'll spit and scream and holler and yell and stomp. But he say the same thing. And you think he's getting soft on sin. We live in a world that has rejected God's order. That's why we have to say, "Please turn all mobile devices off." Oh, there's another church with a bunch of rules. Well, if you had any sense, we wouldn't have to make rules. And some of you are looking at me like you don't have any sense. Are you mad because I said it? You shouldn't have to say, "Pull your britches up." You know, I'm going to be in jail one of these days because I've been tempted several times at a gas station. 20-something-year-old boy pumping gas. I've been tempted to go over and go. How many of you feel like I do sometimes? I'm just driving you crazy. You shouldn't have to say, "Put a shirt on." And quit sticking your chest out because you ain't got nothing to show. Comb your hair. Don't go there in those pajamas. I'm just saying you shouldn't have to make all those rules. But when you live in a world that's completely out of order, you got to have rules. Now remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to 6, Paul addressed some things he'd heard about. Those first six chapters, he addressed some things he'd heard. He comes to chapter 7 and starts addressing questions that they had sent him in a letter. 7, 8, 9, and 10. So first he addressed what he had heard, then he addressed what he had received from them in a letter by the way of questions, and it looks like when he comes to chapter 11, for whatever reasons, he's decided to address decorum and deportment and how to act in public. Especially at the house of God. You see, whatever else you want to say about head coverings and hair, please understand Paul's saying when you go to the house of God, there's a right way to act and a wrong way to act. He's going to get into that in a minute because they were eating supper at the church right before the Lord's Supper and causing all kinds of trouble. So we have a meal out there and Brother Ron has to say, "Please use moderation. There are people behind you." But by the way, that's sort of what Paul addresses. You come down to church house and having a family supper with the church and a bunch of people's not got anything to eat and you're not paying any attention to them. I'm just saying to you, maybe I should ask. Y'all do believe, surely, that y'all ought to act different in public. People don't act different in public anymore. It's embarrassing how people act. Paul is especially addressing a public worship service. An assembly, if you will. And seems like to me what he's really getting at is there's a way to glorify God who is a God of order and there's a way to irritate God. Shouldn't we want to glorify Him? Our attitudes, our actions, listen, and our attire should reflect the glory of God. Therefore, a man should look like a man, and a woman should look like a woman, because it is a reflection of God's established order. You see, we shouldn't need a lot of rigid rules. We really shouldn't. The world we live in almost dictates that we have to have them. Did you know all movements, whatever kind of movement you want to discuss in history, develop a culture? They do. J.C. Penney has a culture. People were talking to me the other night about Farm Bureau and State Farm, the two insurance companies. You know what? They've developed a culture. Go into any one of those offices across the South and you're going to see a certain kind of people working there. They've developed a culture. Dollar General has developed a culture. Am I right?
Yep.
You know I am. In the 1970s, if you played ball for the Cincinnati Reds, you couldn't have facial hair. Beard or mustache. They had a culture. I didn't say it was right or wrong. I'm just pointing out a fact that they had a culture. Sports teams, churches, and so on have a culture. Golf courses. You go to many good golf courses, and some of you would have to, you couldn't wear what you're wearing today to get in. That'd make you go home and put on a collar. Isn't that something when a golf course has higher standards than the church? I have a list of rules to get in the jail down there in Escambia County. They have a dress code, and you will not be allowed to visit if you're wearing brief-type clothing, see-through attire, low-cut or revealing blouse, half-shirts or halter tops, tank tops. Some of this is too embarrassing for me to read. Can't show you midriff. Skirts must be... You will not be allowed if your skirt is above the knee. Fishnet style clothing. I'm not preaching. I'm just sort of telling you what was in this thing right here. Some of you are getting uncomfortable. You can come here. You just can't visit that jail. Something's happened to us. And we don't want to talk about it. And because the culture of the world takes over the church, Paul has to write some rules down. That's what happened in Corinth. He said things are getting out of hand. And you'll leave here saying I'm talking about these subjects, and if you'll listen to the sermon, you'll find out they take up a total of about 2 minutes. Because you'll miss the message if you're not careful. Which I'll close by trying to highlight what I'm preaching today from 1 Corinthians 11. Romans 12 does say, be not conformed to this world. Colossians 2 says, beware of the rudiments of the world. Peter says, we're to be a holy, peculiar people. And what I'm trying to get you to see, church, is that when we reject, resist, walk away from God's established order in a culture like a nation, a community, or a church, things go downhill real fast. So chapter 11 is about deportment and decorum and, may I say, sanctity. There are some things that are so sacred you just don't want the world to have any influence over them. Can I tell you this, church? We could discuss a lot of habits today that are linked to 1 Corinthians 11. By the way, how many of you remember when you could go to church years and years ago and a lot of ladies had on a hat? How many of y'all remember that? A lot of that was based on 1 Corinthians 11. In their mind, that was a covering. I'm not teaching on that today. But there was a time, by the way, there was a time when every man knew to take his hat off when he walked inside. Walked inside, hat goes off. I can remember funeral processions because I've been pastoring for almost 40 years and I'm usually second in line behind the hearse. And I can remember in the 60s and 70s on country roads, men out working, see the funeral procession, they stop, take their hat off and put it over their heart. Now they won't even stop. I can definitely remember when everybody knew that you take your hat off and put it over your heart to do the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Or sing the national anthem instead of taking a knee. To let the whole world know you're upset because you're only making $12 million and you're oppressed. You've been treated unfairly. I can remember when men and boys just stood up when a lady walked in. I remember when going to church meant dress up, straighten up, and whatever you do, don't act up. Now hold on. Some of you getting, y'all anxious to get out here today. I'm telling you, the world has attacked God's established order. And it has affected the way we act about sacred things, so that now every wedding we plan, people say, I guess we have to have a nursery, won't we? Because people don't know how to act in church anymore. Chapter 11 is about God's established order, and once it's rejected, things go downhill. That is, with attitudes, actions, and attire. You see, what 1 Corinthians 11 tells me, if it doesn't tell me anything else, it tells me that a woman's attire, a woman's dress, a woman's role is different than that of a man. And her attire should be a reflection of the fact that she accepts that her role is different. A man's attitudes, actions, and attire should be a reflection of the fact that he has a certain role to play. You can say what you want to, but when a man walks in with a suit and tie on, it's going to be more authoritative than when he walks in with a pair of pajamas. And some of you can't decide which way you want to lean. Why? Because the world has so affected the way we think.
That's right.
Children's attitudes and attire should reflect that they have a certain role to play. 1 Corinthians 11 also addresses the common sense, natural fact that men and women are different, and even their hair is a reflection of it. Boys, don't get mad at me, but your hair ought to be masculine, not feminine. The only reason people are uncomfortable with any of these common sense, natural facts that I'm giving you is because we are so far from God's established order. And so it makes people uncomfortable. And that's not my goal. My goal is not to make you uncomfortable. My goal is not to make me uncomfortable. I want you to hear me, and I'm almost through. My goal is to ask you to help me resolve that at Cornerstone, instead of moving away from God's established order, we're going to move toward it. And that we're going to strive to maintain a sacredness in the home and in the church, at funerals, at weddings. We've lost the sanctity of these things. We ought to strive for the right attitude, the right actions, and the right attire that are a reflection of God's established order. And so if you miss the message and go home talking about what I said about clothes or length of hair, you missed it. I'm saying we ought to want to be a reflection of the glory of God and honor His established order. And the world's not going to do that. And if I was to preach this message in most churches, or certainly in any secular venue, they would laugh me out of there. You surely don't believe that the man's the head of the woman. I believe God knows what works. And whatever we're doing in this country ain't working too good. So when you see them trying to decide if they're a male or a female and which restroom they want to go into, you be reminded, it starts when you start rejecting God's established order. It didn't start with a man waking up one day at Target saying, I'm going in the women's room. This started all the way back in the 60s and 70s when we rejected God's established order. And I want it in my home. And I want it at our church. And how to incorporate that is more than I can handle. If you don't help me, it won't get done. And we got to do it with grace and wisdom and a desire to please the one that's blessed us so very much.
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.